two truly wonderful words: redemption and adoption. Now, these are important words for new Christians, and they are important to remember for the old ones too. They are the wonderful gift ready for those who choose to turn to Jesus Christ. Redemption and adoption are what are offered to us by God. And I want you to remember these two words. They're usefully unusual. Redemption especially. We don't think about redemption much. And adoption also has a very specific meaning, but we also need to remember that in this context as well. They're useful words to remember, and they're easily memorable. So for me, and for each one of you, these words, redemption and adoption, are the crux of Christian life. So I promise, they're really worth thinking about. So we're going to think about them. In the passage from Galatians, Paul writes, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Firstly, to redeem those under the law. Jesus was sent to redeem. To redeem is to set free, to pay for. Earlier in the letter to Galatians, same letter from Paul, chapter 3, verse 13, Paul describes the law as a curse. Knowing what is wrong and still doing it. Knowing what is right and not doing it. The Jews, the poor Jews, the blessed and poor Jews, had 1,300 years of knowing in detail God's law, knowing exactly what was right and what was wrong. And they were failing continually, persistently, generation on generation to keep it. They'd been imprisoned by it. And their failure had made them slaves. And we're no better. We know this failure very well today. Even though we may not know God's law in the detail that the Jews knew and the Jews were taught, we know when we've done stuff wrong. And we know we keep doing it. And we know what the right thing to do is sometimes, and we know we didn't quite do it, did we? We still feel guilt and shame, and often even despair, of knowing we cannot avoid doing the wrong thing. Repeatedly and continually, we are failing to be the people we want to be, never mind the people God wants us to be. We're imprisoned. Jesus was born under the law, Paul says. He was born a Jew. He knew the detailed law. He knew everything that was right and everything that was wrong in great detail. And wonderfully, he did not break the law once. He did not fail. He remained obedient to God his whole life. He was the perfect human, the first and only one to be immune to the curse of the law. And yet, this perfect human, without any guilt of his own, chose to take on all of our failures, to take on our curse for himself, all of our shame and sin. Jesus died for us so that we might be redeemed, we might have redemption, to no longer be slaves. The law no longer imprisons us because of Jesus. Your failures, your sins no longer count against you. Through faith in him, you are freed. Everything is paid for. Nothing is left unpaid for. You have your sheet completely cleaned. You are completely forgiven. Don't think I have to say that again, but you are completely forgiven. That is what it means to be redeemed. And it doesn't stop there. It is indeed wonderful to have all that taken away, all that rubbish wiped away, to feel the weight of our failures taken by Jesus so they no longer count against us. It is wonderful to know that when God looks at each one of us, he doesn't see the rubbish, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. But there is more. Jesus was sent to redeem us so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, this is the mind-boggling stuff. It's pretty impressive, pretty wonderful, that we're forgiven. That is astounding and probably could be enough, but it isn't for God. God's plan is not to leave it there. God's plan and what Jesus does is adopt us into his family. He makes us his children. So first, a bit of interesting trivia, which Rachel didn't know, so hopefully some of you didn't know as well. So according to the scholars, and I've read quite a few commentaries, and I know I've read around this, so I think I'm pretty confident about it. Adoption really wasn't part of Jewish culture. There aren't any references to adoption in the Torah or any of the Jewish writings of the time. So Paul was almost certainly drawing on Roman parallels when he talks about adoption. And the concept of adoption in Roman society was deep and profound and important. It was prevalent at the time all the way to the top of the Roman tree. And those adopted had equality and the same and sometimes higher inheritance rights than biological children. You could be adopted to be the firstborn. And adoption ceremonies were formal, legal affairs with multiple witnesses. In fact, many emperors, some of you may know this from your Roman history, if you've got any Roman history, were adopted. Augustus Caesar was adopted by Julius Caesar. Trajan, Hadrian, and Marcus Aurelius were all adopted heirs to the empire. They all became emperor by adoption. Adoption is a full recognition of paternity and of sonship. Now let me just talk a little bit about this word sonship. It is, I want to make absolutely sure you realize, a wholly inclusive term. It is fundamentally inclusive. Daughters, sons, we are all children. The reason Paul uses the term sonship is primarily because of the legal context of the time where sons would inherit, and it's all about inheritance. It is all about being heirs. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Christ. And that being an heir is very important. And that's the only reason I can see why Paul uses the term sonship and not being a child of God. And just to be clear about this, Paul is, you know, sometimes you need to dig into some of the other Paul to work out what he means. And Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 28, just to be clear, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all the same. That is the level of our sonship, or childship might be a better word, but we don't have that in the English language. And Jesus is crucial. Jesus is pivotal. The theologian Morna Hooker talks about the interchange principle, which I quite like. She wrote, it is because Jesus is acknowledged as righteous that believers are justified. It is because he is declared to be the Son of God that we too receive sonship. And because he is glorified, that mankind, humanity, is restored to glory. We are offered full inheritance. God sent his Son to redeem and to make us children of God. So by sending Jesus, God gives us the status of his children. And then he sends the Spirit too. so that as well as status, we can be given the character and the knowledge of his children, of being his children. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, we get the taste of being children of God. The beginning of what it will be like to be a child of God in the kingdom of God. And we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, day by day, year by year, to be more like Jesus. I promise you this, it happens to me very slowly, I might add, but it happens to me. I see myself now and I see myself 10 years ago and I can see difference. And I see it in all the people around me. Sometimes it happens quickly, especially when people become Christians. Suddenly it becomes, whoa, and it's a big, fast thing. Sometimes it takes days and hours and weeks and years and minutes, all those things muddled up, of time. Spending time with God, spending time with the Holy Spirit, letting him work in your heart. And then you get to be in the right place. You get to wear your royal clothes. And you don't just have the status of Jesus, but you get to look a bit like him too. And that's pretty wonderful. Adoption is both an absolute change in status and a continual process that takes place in our lives. And just a very quick thing, but it's very important. The change in status comes first. This is all about grace. We don't have to change to become more like Jesus to become adopted. We are adopted first, and then because we're adopted, the Holy Spirit allows us to change and become more like Jesus. Nanette and I, my wife Nanette and I, have two very close friends who have adopted. They adopted about 10 years ago now, I think. And their children are an absolute joy and a true blessing. And they are fundamentally their children. But one of the most touching moments that Nanette and I agree, and Nanette agreed with me on this when I asked her about it yesterday, was when they first said the words mum and dad to my friends. These little children addressing their parents as mum and dad was profound. And I remember it very well. And it was lovely. Paul writes this, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an affectionate, intimate name in Aramaic slash Hebrew, I think it's in both. And it's like daddy and dad rolled into one. It is not just, sometimes it's given this childlike thing, it is not just what a little child calls their father. It is also what you as an adult say, come on, dad. Hello, dad. It's that level of intimacy. Now, out of custom, I'm not going to try and make everybody start thinking this because it's really difficult. I know it is. Out of custom, we still call God the Father, Father. We say it in our prayers. We say it all the time. In almost everything we do, in all the liturgy, it's God the Father. And I'm not suggesting we try and break that mold because it's sometimes very hard, especially for English people and British people. But I will say, in your head, in your heart, you are absolutely allowed to call him dad. That is what Abba means. You can call him Abba if you like, it's the same thing. And this is what we are given by Jesus. That level of closeness. And that is the relationship with our Father that God wants us to have with him. So redemption and adoption. Hopefully I've hammered those words into your minds this evening. But accept these gifts. They are gifts. Thank God for them. Realize them. Make them real in you and dwell in them. Live in them. Wonder at them. I wonder at them all the time. Soak them up. And remember them when things are tough. Remember them when you're cross with yourself or cross with God or cross with the world. Remember them and remind yourself and each other of them. We are no longer slaves, we are his children. And everything stems from that point in history 2,000 years ago when God's Son entered the world. Born of a woman, a fully human man, born under the law, a Jew with the strictest understanding of right and wrong, yet totally obedient to God, totally good, the perfect human being. He was nailed to a cross and died for us. It is through Jesus Christ that we are redeemed and set free. It is through Jesus Christ that we are recognized as full children of God, full heirs to his kingdom. There is no one in history like Jesus Christ. There is no hero like him. Just one last bit. This is John Stott's words, and I think they say it very well. What we are as Christians, as sons and heirs of God, is not through our own merit, nor through our own effort, but through God, through his initiative of grace, who first sent his Son to die for us, and then sent his Spirit to live in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, who died for me and died for you. Amen.